Everything that comes to pass in this world comes to pass under the sovereign control of God Almighty. And it's predetermined before by God, before He spoke anything into existence. And God uses, we see often in Scriptures, entire nations to make His power known and to reveal in His elect that salvation is totally, absolutely, completely of the Lord alone. The book of Exodus begins in Egypt after Jacob and his offspring had traveled there and they had lived out their lives and that whole generation had died. And the Lord had raised up a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, and they made the lives of the Israelites bitter with hard bondage. And Israel's bondage in Egypt is a good picture of man's spiritually dead condition. Every child of Adam is born into this world under such bondage of to sin that we can't free ourselves from it, no more than Israel could free themselves from the Egyptians' bondage. Absolutely helpless to free ourselves, but just like Israel's bondage, Adam's fall was no surprise to God. None of this was a surprise to God. In fact, it fulfilled God's purpose of exalting His Son before the eyes of His people as our only Lord and Savior. And back in Genesis 15, verse 13, years and years before Jacob went down into Egypt, God told Abraham He would. And He told him why. He said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance." The Lord had Moses go and tell Pharaoh that He raised Pharaoh up for the very purpose. He said in Exodus 9:16, "And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." That's why Pharaoh was given the power that he had. And the Lord sovereignly reigns that His people might delight in His free grace and declare His name throughout their generations. That's what was taking place here. He told Moses in Exodus 10:2. He said, "And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I've wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I've done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord." Look over there with me at Exodus 11, verse 1. The Lord had brought all these plagues on Pharaoh, and he wouldn't listen. And God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Exodus 11, 1 says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he will let you go hence. And when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast." Now, why would the Lord do that? Why would the Lord bring His people through all that to this place right here? Look at this next phrase. "That you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Who made the difference? The Lord did. There wasn't any difference between Israel and the Egyptians in themselves. Not any difference between the two. Not any difference in those that God chose to save when they're born into this world and those He passes by. Not any difference. Who makes the difference? The Lord does. If we're going to understand grace, we must understand that grace is not something that God has to show to anybody. And we got to understand that grace, if it's something that's deserved, it ceases to be grace. It becomes a wage earned. And that's a work. Salvation's by grace. Not by works, it's by grace. And God says clearly here, the reason I've done all this is that you might know who put a difference between you. And it all came down to this one night in Egypt. And now we're going to see what the Lord did in this night in Egypt. The title of our message, we're going to observe the Lord's table today. And the Lord's table was instituted the night that He was betrayed. And before He instituted the Lord's Supper, He observed the Lord's Passover with His apostles. If we're going to understand something about the Lord's Supper, we need to look at the Lord's Passover. So we'll look here today at the Lord's Passover. Exodus 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, they had to eat all of it. So if the household doesn't have enough people that they can eat a lamb by themselves, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take a lamb according to the number of the soul. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Now who does this lamb picture? You know who this lamb typifies, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over there at Revelation 5, verse 1. Whenever John saw the Lord coming unto him, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. That's who this Lamb is. Here, Revelation 5, 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, And lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Omnipotent, omniscient, the Lamb. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he took the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, out of every tongue and people and nation. And has made us under our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, that's who this Lamb typifies. That's who we're talking about in this Lamb. Back there in Exodus 12, verse 5. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. It had to be without blemish. This Lamb of God, Christ Jesus, was conceived of the Holy Ghost from the womb of a virgin. No sin in him. Not conceived in sin like the other children of Adam. And the Lord Jesus is God's perfect, sinless, holy sacrifice. Peter said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as with silver and gold from the vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot." And this lamb was a male of the first year. Our first representative was a man, a male, so the second. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life in the prime of his life. Couldn't be brought up any slander against him that he was sickly or feeble, or he laid down his life in the prime of life. And he was taken out from the sheep. God's Son truly joined himself with his brethren as a man. We saw that in Hebrews. We saw it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren." Verse 14 there of Hebrews 2 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That's what's taking place here in Egypt. They're being delivered from bondage. There it says, verse 6, "And you shall keep this lamb up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." They took this lamb and they observed him for 4 days. Our Lord came to this earth and he walked this earth for 33 and a half years. He was tried by God. He was tried by under the law. He was tried by Satan. Tried by man, and there was found no sin in him, no guile in him at all. Perfect, spotless. That's why we read in Isaiah 28, "I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone." And this lamb had to die. This lamb had to die. The Son of God, who took upon himself the form of a servant, took upon himself flesh and blood, was born for the purpose of dying on the cross. That's why he was born. As he said, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again." And then, verse 7, "They shall take of the blood of this lamb and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Now the blood has to be applied. We saw this, I believe this has a couple of significance here to us, more than just one thing. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. We saw that in our Hebrew lesson last week. And we saw how that the Lord entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. He entered in with his own blood into God's presence. And then we have seen how the Holy Spirit applies his blood inwardly and sprinkles us, our conscience, so that it purges our conscience, that we might serve God, turn from dead works to serve the living God. And what's most vividly set forth here is a type of the believer's faith in Christ and in his shed blood. They took this blood and they put it on the outside of that doorpost and above it, over the top of it. And they went in that house and they shut themselves in that house, and they didn't leave that house. They stayed in that house. That's what a believer does. He believes Christ and he goes into, becomes a member of his household, enters into his household through faith, and never leaves there. It's where he stays, under the blood. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things seen. There's plenty of things folks believe in that they can't see. But first thing that the Greeks, the wise men of this world, will throw up is they can't see God. Faith is the evidence. Hope is the evidence. It's the substance of things hoped for. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Everybody that comes to God must come to him believing him, trusting him. This showed that they believed God. This showed they believed what God said was going to come to pass. He's going to pass through Egypt and smite all the firstborn in Egypt. And they believed God. God's coming in judgment to this earth, and he's going to strike down this whole world that's outside of that, not under that blood. That's not believing on his son. You believe him? It's coming to pass. He said it. He worked all these things together. Whole nations here to bring this to this point right here. To teach you and me right here today that that's exactly what he's doing right now. He's bringing everything to its end purpose. And it's going to meet in Christ his son. And every knee's going to bow. And every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord of lords and King of kings. Every knee. And then verse 8 here, it says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." They entered the household of God through the blood of Christ. Christ is our life. We come here to eat, to drink, to be strengthened by him who is our life. Faith is not a one-time deal where you make a profession and you get it out of the way and go on your merry way. Faith in Christ is living upon Christ. It's feeding continually upon him. That's why we come here. We come here to eat the bread from heaven, Christ. We come here to drink of his blood. And we do that by hearing of him and his gospel, of what he's accomplished. He told that to some folks when he was on this earth. They didn't understand him. They didn't understand what he said. But he said, My flesh is meat indeed. And my blood's drink indeed. It's meat and it's drink indeed because of what it accomplished. You see, here it says it had to be roasted with fire. This one who was spotless, who was perfect, who walked before under God's law for 33 some years, he then went to the cross and he took the sin of his people upon himself and was made a curse in the place of his people. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He said, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity and my bones are consumed. He was roasted with fire in the oven of God's wrath, and under the fire of God's wrath. And they were to eat this sacrifice with unleavened bread. In fact, they were to get all the leaven out of the whole house. You know what leaven is? If you're making bread, you take a little leaven and put it in the bread, and it makes the bread rise. And it'll just get bigger and bigger and bigger. You've seen your mom make bread. You've seen how that bread just rises up. If we come to Christ, we've got to come to Christ in sincerity and in truth. Leaven is a symbol of hypocrisy. It's a symbol of evil. It's that which causes a man to be puffed up and to boast. Any leaven, we can't eat this sacrifice with leaven. Can't be mixed with. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Brother Pete just read this. There in verse 130 it says, "Of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We don't have any glorying of our own. The church at Corinth was having a problem, and they were divided. And any time that the gospel of Christ ceases to be preached, and a person ceases to feed and to drink continually upon Christ, that's what happens. There's division. And that's what had taken place here at the church at Corinth. And they were puffed up. Paul uses that phrase several times. And I like that because it's leaven. That's what it does. It puffs somebody up, makes you rise up. And Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 5:6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It just takes a little bit of self-righteousness to enter into me, to enter into you, to make us out and out completely rise up and glory in our flesh. It only takes a little leaven in the midst of us right here. It wouldn't take much preaching works at all. Stand up, preach it 2 or 3 times, and next thing you know, we all boasting in our works and our will and our way and what we've accomplished and wondering why everybody else don't act like we act. But Paul says here, a little bit leavens the whole lump. And he says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Where do you think Paul's getting this from? He's getting it from over here in Exodus. They were told to take all the leaven out of the house. Get it all out of the house. You can't partake of this sacrifice with the leaven of your works and your will and your way and your understanding. And it's got to be all Christ. All Christ. And he said, purge it out, therefore, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. He's talking to these folks here that were divided, that weren't acting like they were unleavened, but he said they were. Why? For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That's how we come to be unleavened. That's how all our glorying is taken out of us, is because we behold Christ. We behold Him as being altogether lovely. And we have nothing to glory in. He becomes everything. Our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And we keep this feast. We keep it not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what this leaven represents. And then, back over in our text, they ate this with bitter herbs. I don't know exactly what the significance of the herbs is, but I do think that when I partake of the Lord's table, and I partake of the unleavened bread and the wine, when I think of what my Savior endured, when I hear Him preached, and I think of what He suffered on the cross, in my room, in my stead, on my behalf, that I might walk away justified, I'm always brought to remember that it was for my sin. He was dying for my sin. And that's bitter. It's my sin that put Him on that cross. Is it your sin that put Him there? My sin put Him there. And then a few other things we see here about partaking of this feast. It says in Exodus 12:9, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs with the pertinence thereof. Now, they couldn't eat it raw, and it's emphasized here again. Can't eat it raw, can't eat it sodden at all with water, but it's got to be eaten one way, roasted with fire. That's the only way. A sinner can't have Christ, not the Christ of this Bible, and have Him in part. He got to be the conquering, ruling, reigning King of Kings. We can't have it, we can't come and say that our mixing our faith with His sacrifice is what made His blood effectual. That's to sodden it with water. That's to water it down. Take the edge off. That's to take the offense out of the cross. Listen to me. Listen to me. It's not our faith that makes His blood justifies. That's not what the doctrine of justification by faith teaches. We're justified by faith. But it's because Christ justified us at Calvary that God gives us the faith to believe that He's all our justification. You got that? If it's any other way, if we come and we say that it's not until a believer believes that Christ's blood actually accomplished anything, then we water it down. The only reason a man will say that is to make it not offensive to sinful flesh. If you ask the average believer who made the difference between you and Egypt, they'll say, my faith. I believed. I gave my heart to Jesus. Or whatever. But the difference, the Lord's teaching, the difference is He made the difference. I put a difference between thee and Egypt, the Lord said. It's God who maketh thee to differ. We don't have anything to glory in. We can't eat this thing with sodden in wine or water or oil or any of our addition. We got to take Christ, satisfied, divine justice, justified all for whom He died, finished redemption. That's how we come to Christ. Not adding nothing, taking nothing away. And then it says here in Exodus 12:10, sort of a continuation of that thought, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. We take Christ as He is. We receive Christ as He is. And only as He is. We take Him as sovereign Lord. We take Him as God's anointed Christ. We take Him as God's Lamb. We take Him as God's way of salvation. We take Him as the sacrifice with whom God is well pleased. We take all of Him, and we come bowing to Him, and He's our life from then on. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. Now, verse 11, he says there, and thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They were to eat this Passover in haste. They were to eat it like it was going to be the last meal they ever had. Is that how we come to this place to partake of Christ? Like it'll be the last time we ever partake of Him? Is this world our home? The believers of old, they just passed through. They were pilgrims, Scripture said. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. If you ever come to believe on Christ by God's grace, we become pilgrims. This place ceases to be our home. When the door is open, when the chains are cut loose, when the Lord showed them favor with the people, and gave them much substance and abundance, and passed through Egypt that night, and they beheld that they were under His care and in His sovereign hand and in under the power of His grace. They didn't stay in Egypt. They left. And He said, be ready to leave. Be ready to leave. Are you ready to leave? Let me show you something. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I often wonder when we folks ask requests for prayer be made for somebody that's sick, a believer. You know, I wouldn't pray for somebody to stay sick. I really wouldn't. I wouldn't pray for somebody I hope they stay sick. But isn't that kind of what we're praying for when we pray for the Lord to spare them and leave them in this world for them just to stay in these bodies of death. A happy day is when we leave this earth and come into God's presence. Look here what the world has to offer. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, you want to know what's in it? This is it. This is it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's it. That's all this world. That's the best we'll get out of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He said, you take this Passover, and you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and eat it in haste, ready to leave this place, ready to leave here. And in verse 12, Exodus 12:12, he says, for I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I, the Lord. That's who's doing this. He said, I, the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And just as God promised, he passed through that land. And the Lord killed the firstborn, man and beast. And he executed judgment against their gods. All of them that were wood, he probably burned them up, and the metal ones, he burned them up, and showed them to be nothing but just idolatry. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's all their gods were, and all the hope afforded them. But Israel's firstborn died in the Lamb. All the firstborn in Egypt died that night. All of them. Even Israel's. But Israel's died in a lamb. And God said, when I see the blood of that lamb, I'll pass over you. Well, here's the conclusion. Look over at Luke 22, verse 15. The night our Lord was betrayed, he observed the last Passover with his apostles. This is to him to whom this Passover pointed. And now he's come. And it says here in verse 15 of Luke 22, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He's going to the cross to fulfill everything typified that we just looked at in that Passover. He said, I'm not going to eat this anymore. I'm going to fulfill what this is picturing. I'm going to fulfill it. And he took the cup. They had just eating the Passover, and he takes a cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, the new covenant, that everlasting covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. No more lambs to be slain, because the Lamb has laid down his life. No more blood to be shed, because the Lord of glory, God's Lamb, laid down his life, shed his blood. Now we observe the ordinance of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And we do it for three reasons. We do it, number one, because the Lord commanded believers to partake of this supper. It's his supper. It's not this church's supper. It's not any church's supper. It's the Lord's supper. It was the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's supper. And he commanded those that have been regenerated. Those that could take that Passover were those that have been circumcised. Circumcision is a picture of that which takes place in the heart. Circumcision's in the heart, not in the flesh, not in the letter, in the heart. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. Those that have been regenerated by God's grace can call upon him in truth and in spirit, truly call him Abba Father, through the blood of the Lamb they're commanded to take of this table. That's one reason why we take it. Secondly, we observe it because we need to be constantly reminded of him. Isn't that sad? That our feebleness and our sinful flesh, we have to constantly be reminded of his broken body and his shed blood. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And Paul said something over in Corinthians 11 that I think is another reason why we do this, why we take this bread and this wine. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, he said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Who do we show it to? We show it to the one who saw the blood that night when he passed over his children. He said, when I see the blood. One more time we come to God and we say, this is how we approach your throne of grace. We approach it in our broken body of our Redeemer, whose body was broken on our behalf. We come one more time and we say, Lord, we come to you in nothing but your blood. Nothing but your blood. And we'll keep on feeding and drinking his body and his blood, week in, week out, right here at this place, as long as he keeps us, until he brings us to himself, until he comes again. And by his grace, we'll continue saying, he's the only way. The only way we approach God is in him. All right.